Amen. Well, turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'd like to begin reading at verse 14 and read down through the end of the chapter, and you could follow with me in your Bible if you want to. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 14, the Bible says, "But the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth we know no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things were of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Father, we do rejoice in the words which we have just read. We thank you for the truth of them. We thank you for your word that you have inspired and preserved for us unto this day. We thank you for your presence here among us, and we thank you for your spirit that dwells within us. We just give you all the glory for great things you've done and ask that, Lord, tonight as we gather here together in this place, you might open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of every person to receive the word of God. Be with those who are watching and listening that, Father, they might also receive a blessing because of your grace. And I pray, my Lord, that you might show yourself strong, magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, save the lost, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. When I read through verses 4, 14 and 15, it convicts me. Let's look at those verses. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which that live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." There are two lives mentioned here. Number one, the life that's lived unto Christ, and the life that's lived unto myself. Now, the life that's lived unto Christ is a selfless life, but the life that's lived unto myself is a selfish life. And each of us, at any given time in our lives, are either living unto Christ or living unto ourselves. The Scripture says here that we should live unto Christ. For several reasons. Number one, the love of Christ. It says, "For the love of Christ." Now that is his love for us. Number two, the love of Christ, our love for him. And number three, because he died for us, we should live for him. Now the word "constraineth" here is an interesting word. In the Greek, it is the word "suneko," and it means to control. The love of Christ controls us. Now, it controls us. If you look that word up, it can mean to restrain, and it can mean to compel. And so the love of Christ constrains us or restrains us from evil, but compels us to good. Did you follow that? The love of Christ restrains us from evil and compels us to good. I believe that it is the love of Christ, it says, that constrains us. Now think about it. His love for us is perfect, steadfast, and eternal. But our love for him often wavers. It ebbs and flows, doesn't it? His love for us restrains us from evil and compels us to good for our own profit. Our love for Him should restrain us from evil and compel us to good for His glory. So then, if we are not constrained from evil and we're not compelled to good, whose love is failing to constrain us? It can only be our love for Him, right? His love for Him never His love for us never fails. It never changes. It's always perfect. It's always has the same strength and power. But my love for Him, that's where the problem is. And so if I'm not being restrained from evil, and if I'm not being compelled to good, it's not His love for me that's at issue, it's my love for Him that's at issue. So then if I conclude that to the degree we love Christ, we will be compelled to good and restrained from evil by our own choices. The Bible describes the world as a place of darkness and a place of evil. And God's love desires us who are saved. Well, first of all, His love desires those who aren't saved to be saved. The Bible says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But His will for us, His desire for us as His children, is to be spared from the damaging effects of its darkness and its evil. Therefore, God calls His people to separate themselves from the world. He does not ask us to go out of the world, but to be separate from its fallen and sin-influenced system. John 17:15 says, this is what Jesus was praying, and He said, I pray not that Thou shouldst take them out of the world, that means to take them out of here, but that Thou shouldst keep them from the evil. So Jesus is praying to the Father, and He's saying, Lord, I'm not asking You to remove them from planet Earth, but I'm asking You while they're here to keep them from evil. You see His desire? The love of Christ constraineth us. It restrains from evil and compels to good. And then in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, He tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. So He's helping us understand while we're here on planet Earth, we can use things that are in the world. I mean, I used a vehicle to get here today, and we're using, you know, microphones and lights and all those. He's saying, but we shouldn't love the world. And we shouldn't love the things that are in the world. I like the things that are in the world. Many of the things in the world are very enjoyable, like air conditioning in the summer and heating in the winter. I like those. See, those are nice things, right? So there are a lot of things in this world that I take advantage of that are good and that I like because they are comfortable for life, but I don't set my love upon them. Amen. If I had to make a choice between air conditioning in the summer and Jesus, no, there is no choice. It's Jesus, right? And I'd rather stand up here in a coat with earmuffs and gloves and preach the word in the cold than not have the word to preach. Amen. So you understand what he means when he says, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. Have you ever wondered why the world hates the Jews? If you look at the Jewish history, they've been a hated people to this very day. And have you ever wondered why the world hates Bible-preaching Christians? If you ever took time to study, you'll find out that truly born-again Bible-preaching Christians have been persecuted since the days of Christ. They started persecuting Christians in the first century of the church. Saul, who became Paul, was one of the ones who persecuted the church. And it's becoming more evident that if things don't change or turn around, Christians, even in the 21st, 22nd century, if it comes, are going to be under even more distaste, right? You ever wonder why? Jesus tells us in John 15, 19, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The Lord has chosen us out of the world, but he does not take us out of the world. See? He leaves us to be a witness and a testimony to the world. For God so loved the world of mankind. He loves human beings. See? And he said we were going to be his witnesses. And so when we become a child of God, he takes us out of the world's system and puts us in his system and uses us as testimonies and witnesses back to that system so more people in that system can get saved. Are you following me? And this involves his people being separated. This is where I'm trying to get to. You know, in the Bible, Babylon is a type of the world. It represents the world and its system. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah 52:11, God says this, depart ye, go ye out of thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. He's talking to the children of Israel, and he's saying, I want you to come out from Babylon. I don't want you to touch all their unclean things. I want you to come out. Ye that carry the articles of God. He said, you're the ones who are the children of God. You're the ones who have the tabernacle and the altar and the laver and all the things that are involved in that temple. He said, so come out from Babylon. In the tribulation period, in verse 2 of Revelation chapter 18, it mentions Babylon. And in verse 4, it says to the Christians that are going to be saved during the tribulation period, it says, and I heard another voice come from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive none or not of her plague. So in the Old Testament, God said to the Old Testament people, he said, I want you to come out from Babylon. We go to the tribulation period. It says to his people in the tribulation period, I want you to come out from Babylon. Now look what he says in 2 Corinthians, you're already there, chapter 6, at verse 17, to people in the New Testament era, the people right now. Look what he says. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. He wants us in present day to come out from Babylon, the world, you see, and be a separated people. God has always called his people to separate themselves from the godless world system of planet Earth. We are in the world, but we're not of the world, so that we can reach the world with the gospel of Christ. When we go back to our text verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21, I see several things that argue for our personal choice to be separated. He calls us to separation in 6:17, doesn't he? And then we find a few things in chapter 5 that recommend us as to why we should make a choice to be separated. And the first one is found in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's because we are, number one, new creatures. Look what it says. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, this phrase, new creature, it means different from the old creature, right? If you have a new creature, it's different from the old creature. Or else it would still be the old creature. You know, every year my wife gets me a new pair of slippers for Christmas. I always know what it is. Because I wear them out. Now, when I get these new slippers, you know what I do with them old ones? I throw them away. Why? Because they're old. And they're broken down. and they're worn out, and they're dirty, and they're smelly, and they're shacky looking. I can't wait for Christmas to get here so I can get my new slippers. The new ones feel better, look better, and smell better. And let me tell you something, my friend. When I got saved, I began to look better, I began to feel better, and I began to smell better. Our new life in Christ is just like that, isn't it? I tell you, I wouldn't change being saved for being lost for all the money in the world. And this looks better. You know, people look better after they get saved. You ever notice that? You know, I've watched people before they're saved, they have a kind of a hard countenance, you know? And sometimes they have bad attitudes and they're just kind of... Then they get saved and all of a sudden, I'm telling you, you've seen it. They start looking better. That hard countenance starts to go away and a kind of a little Christian glow starts to develop and better attitudes and they start to have hope. Yeah. They start to get things out of their lives that used... I'm going to tell you, smoking makes you ugly. It does. And drinking makes you ugly. And sin makes you ugly. And when you start getting those things out of your life because the old things are passing away, all of a sudden you start looking better. And you always start smelling better. There's that stuff, I'm going to tell you, once you get away from that, it stinks. Huh? Now, I'm not being mean or anything, but did you ever stand next to somebody that's been smoking? They don't smell good. And if you, listen, if you ever, don't. But if you ever would go back into a bar, it stinks. I have to do that once in a while because I live across the street from a bar. People park in front of my driveway. And I can't get in, I can't get out. So I got to walk over to the bar, I got to go into the bar, and it reeks. I didn't realize that when I was in there, when I used in that old life. It says, we become a new creature. And it says, old things are passed away, verse 14. You know what that word, that phrase passed away means? It means gone. It means dead. Old things are dead. Look at verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. In Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So the new life gives us freedom and power over the sins that held us bound for so many years. You ever hear, see, there are certain sins now, and I'm not saying, listen, we have to be careful. The Bible says, he that thinketh he stand, oh, take heed lest he fall, right? So all of us can be tempted. No man's above temptation. No Christian's above falling. But I do have to admit to you that there are some things that were part of my old life before I was saved that they're dead to me. They don't appeal to me. They don't call to me anymore. They've passed away. They're dead. I don't want to hang around with the dead. I want to hang around with the living. And this passed away is in the aorist tense, indicating a decisive change at salvation. In other words, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, all those things became dead. And now I had to separate myself from them. It's done. The old man with his life, my old life, is dead. And a new life began in Christ. So the Bible says all old things are passed away. And then it says all things are become new. That means started. So old things stopped and new things started when you got saved. The old life is now dead. The new life in Christ, now you're alive spiritually. A A life that started when you got saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." You see, when you got saved, a new man just arrived on the scene to replace the old man. The living man came to replace the dead man. The good man came to replace the bad man. The spiritual man came to replace the carnal man. And this phrase is in the perfect tense, indicating a continuing result of the new life. Amen. See, old things are passed away, decisive, gone. All things are becoming new. Continual spiritual growth. Becoming a new creature results in a new life, which brings about a new lifestyle. A separated lifestyle. A lifestyle that is different from the old lifestyle. A lifestyle characterized by the love of Christ and its compulsion to good and its restraint from evil. Our personal choice to be separated is partly based on the fact that we're new creatures. Number two, look at verse 20. Not only are we new creatures, but verse 20 says we are ambassadors for Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is a representative. The United States appoints ambassadors to all the countries of the world to represent us there, right? To represent our interests. We are ambassadors for Christ. We represent the kingdom of heaven to the kingdom of earth. We are representatives, and we are to represent the interests of heaven to the peoples of earth. That's what's different about a Bible-believing church. We're preaching the Word of God. We're preaching the Bible so people can come in and hear what our King has to say. Not what we have to say, but what our King has to say. As we walk around, we are ambassadors representing our King, representing our kingdom, heaven. And those interests start with sinners being saved and ends with the glory of God. Now, it is vitally important how ambassadors conduct themselves in foreign countries. Their actions, words, and behavior, yes, their lifestyles, reflect on America, right? Either for good or for bad. So if we have an ambassador over in some other country and he's acting like a fool and he's being corrupt and dishonest, that reflects on us. You understand? Because he's representing America to that country, and that's what Americans do. That's how Americans talk. That's how Americans live. We're ambassadors for Christ. People can watch us and listen to us and say, that's how Christians are supposed to talk. That's how Christians are supposed to live. That's what Christians are supposed to be like. Or they can say, wow, that's what Christians are like. Yeah, wow. Now listen. Foreign governments might not always agree with our ambassadors, but we want them to respect our ambassadors. And in order for our ambassadors to be respected, they have to be and act respectable. Because respect is earned, and it can be lost. And so we want people to respect our heavenly country and our heavenly King. And they could do that by respecting us because we're respectable. You following me? As ambassadors for Christ, we ought to garner respect because we're living up to the ideals of our country, which we represent. What do we believe in America? Well, we believe in democracy. We believe in personal freedoms and liberties. We believe in fairness, right? But if we have an ambassador over in some other country, and he's acting contrary to our ideals, he's not representing us very well. And they're getting an idea of our country that's inaccurate. You know what? The people around us can get the same kind of inaccurate impression of the Lord Jesus and his country by the way we live. Our words, our actions, our behavior, and our lifestyles should be compatible with the reputation and the image of our heavenly country. One of the things that ruin a reputation is hypocrisy. When the unsaved witness an ambassador for Christ behaving as though he or she were not an ambassador for Christ, it rings loudly with hypocrisy and feigned loyalty, doesn't it? The import of this verse is that we are here on Christ's behalf and in his place. Look what it says. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. In 1 John 2:6, the Bible says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So I tweeted this verse tonight. And here's what I tweeted with the verse. I want you to hear the verse again. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And I tweeted this with this verse. Don't claim the fame if you'll shame the name. Oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian. That's the fame. But don't shame the name. I've told you 1,000 times, there are some Christians I wish they just wouldn't tell anybody. We are called upon to make the personal choice of separation because we are now new creatures. Because we are ambassadors for Christ. And then number three, for this we have to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Number three, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we are a peculiar people. That's why we should be different. Why are we different? Because we're new creatures. Why are we different? Because now we're ambassadors for Christ. Why are we different? Because we're a peculiar people. Look at 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, sometimes we forget just who chose who. God is the one who chooses. He's the one who chose Israel. Israel didn't choose God. God chose Israel. Leviticus 20, 24. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from the people. What God's saying here, he says, now listen. You're going to go into this land. You're going to inherit all this stuff that isn't yours. But I want you to remember, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Right? Israel didn't exist until God chose for an Israel to exist. He chose us. John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus said this. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Amen. I'm certainly glad Jesus chose to save us, aren't you? He didn't have to. He could have just said, you know, forget it. Not worth it. The only way these people can ever be saved is if I go down to earth and be born of a woman. A virgin. And then I have to be crucified on a cross, and I have to die and be buried and rise again. You know what? It's not worth it. I'm not going to do it. I don't have to do it. He was not required to do it. And he would not have been unjust if he didn't do it. Why? Because we deserve to die and go to hell because we've rebelled in sin against the holy God. But aren't you glad he chose? Aren't you glad he chose to save us by his grace? He didn't say, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to set some rules, and if those people will keep every single rule, then I'll save them. He didn't say that. Why? Because we couldn't do it. He didn't say, well, I'm going to put a big old price on it, and if they'll just pay the money, I'll save them. He didn't do that. Why? Because the whole world doesn't have enough money. Amen. He didn't say, well, you know, if they'll just be good people. Now, the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. None righteous. So he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go down. I'm going to pay the price. And I'm going to put the price I paid on their account. And all I want them to do is believe me. Amen. And receive the payment I've made for them. Isn't that incredible? Amen. And you know what? You didn't look for Jesus. You know what people say? Oh, I found Jesus. No, you didn't find Jesus. He found you. Amen. You were lost in the dark, fumbling and bumbling around in your miserable life. Just like I was. I wasn't, look, he came after me. I praise God for that. Amen. He found me. The Bible says he came to seek and save that which was lost. Several heady things are said about us who are in Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, first of all, it says we are royalty. You read that? But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now listen, I'll never be royalty on this earth, but I am royalty because I am a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And one of these days, I'm going to inherit everything in Christ. One of these days, I'm going to walk on streets of gold. I'm going to rule and reign with Christ during the millennial kingdom. Amen. We are royalty. And it's the only way I'm going to ever be royalty. Number two, it says here, we are holy. He has declared us holy. In Christ, we are holy. And the Bible says that when Jesus comes and takes us to deliver us to heaven, he's going to present us before the Lord God, the Father, as holy and without blemish. Amen. How can that be? Because his righteousness is imputed to me. He chose to give me his righteousness. Wow. He chose to give me his royalty. The third thing, it says we are peculiar people. Now, the word peculiar is a peculiar word. When we think of peculiar, we think of this. Right? Some kind of weirdo, peculiar. I hate that one. She's really peculiar. You've heard people say that, right? Nice guy, but he's a little peculiar. That's not what the word means here. It doesn't mean we're a bunch of oafs. The word peculiar, the Greek word peculiar, means acquisition. It means a purchased possession. We are peculiar because we have been acquired. We have been purchased. We have been paid for. We have been bought. We are a purchased people. In other words, God said, I'll buy it. And I'll pay the price. Whatever the price, I'll pay it. And he did. When he became a man and died on Calvary's cross and rose again from the dead. That's what makes us so peculiar. We're an acquisition. Acts 20:28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves, speaking to preachers, pastors, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Amen. The church of who?
God.
God, which he, now the pronoun has to go back to the noun. What's the noun? God. So he has to refer to God, which he purchased with his, pronoun going back to God, his own blood. There's a deity verse right there. God purchased us with his own blood. Jesus is God. He's God the Son. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Talking about Christ. It says, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. What's the purchased possession there? Me. You. We're purchased possessions. Possession means he owns us. Why does he own us? Because he paid for us. I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with that at all. I'm glad he paid the price. I'm glad to be a purchased possession of the loving, caring Heavenly Father, aren't you? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if we go back to our, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 says this, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Possessive. In other words, God says, I own you. I own your body. I own your soul. All I want you to do is glorify me with it. In other words, be separated. In other words, live for the Lord Jesus. Now, look at 1 Peter. You should be there. Chapter 2. Look at verse 10. Look what it says. Talking about the royal priesthood, the holy nation, the peculiar people, he says this, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Wow, isn't that awesome? He said, you didn't used to be mine, but you're mine now. He said, you used to live under the condemnation of your sin, but you don't anymore. You used to be outside without mercy, but now you have mercy. Why? Because you came to Jesus, trusted him as your Savior. And what is God's will for us? Verse 9, let's look at it again. Look at the last half of it. That ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know what he wants us to do? I want you to show my praises. I want you to live in such a manner that people see the difference. Amen. They see the new creature. They hear the ambassador. And they understand you're a peculiar person. You're a purchased possession. And how do we do that? Through separated lives. How can you tell people about the power and glory of God if you're still in the pig pen? You can't tell them about the Father's house if you're still in the pig pen. Oh yeah, I'm a child of the Father. What are you doing in a pig pen? The pigs know you're not supposed to be in the pig pen. So if you're a child of God, what are you doing here in the pig pen? If I was a child of God, I wouldn't be in this pig pen. What are you doing in the pig pen? You understand? What are we doing in the pig pen? We're backslidden if we're in the pig pen, aren't we? How can we prove ourselves a peculiar people? How can we show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness if we're not separated in our lifestyle? If there's no difference between us after we're saved than there was before we were saved. The love of Christ should constrain us to be the new creature, the ambassador, and the peculiar people that he has chosen us to be. And I believe that there are many Christians, like the 7,000 in Elijah's day, who need to come out. You know, we hear a lot about coming out these days, right? I think there's some Christians need to come out. I think there's some Christians that are hiding. They're afraid to come out and say, I'm a Christian. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. I'm a born-again Christian. We're not trying to be mean or we're not cutting anybody. We're just saying, hey, this is what I am. Maybe they might say, what's that mean? Maybe they might say, well, you know, I always wondered about that. Several times in my experience, I have met people who I've said to them, are you born again? And they've said to me, no, but I always wanted to know what that meant. Several times. And I've led them to Christ. But if we don't come out, how are they going to know? How do you come out? Just by living a new life in Christ. We need to come out and be known. We need to come out and be seen. We need to come out and be heard. We need to come out and be counted for Christ. In the 21st century, we need to come out for Jesus. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let me ask you, as we close the service tonight, I want to ask those of you who are born again, you are saved. Some of you are brand new Christians, and some of you are long-time Christians, and some of you are in between. How has the love of Christ constrained you? Do people see more of the old man than the new man in your life? Does that show forth the praises of God and glorify Him? Maybe tonight you realize that you need to be restrained and allow the love you have for Jesus to be a factor and a power in your life to be restrained from some evil. Maybe tonight you realize that you need to allow your love for Jesus to be that power that compels you to good. Maybe tonight, as a Christian, you haven't been that kind of ambassador that you should have been. You haven't been representing the interests of the Lord like you should have been. Maybe you've been giving a poor example of what a Christian means. And do you realize that you're not your own? Do you understand and appreciate the price that was paid so that you could be saved? Then are you living unto Christ, or are you still living unto yourself? Maybe tonight there's some decisions that need to be made. And then lastly, before we close tonight, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you've never been forgiven of your sins, you've never received the gift of eternal life, God asks nothing of you but to believe Him and receive His Son, the Lord Jesus, as your Savior. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have nothing to bring, but He has everything to give. You have nothing to lose, but everything to gain. What will you do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Maybe tonight you need to believe on Him and receive Him as your Savior and be born into God's family. Say, "Preacher, that's my need tonight. I know it, and I want it." Would you lift your hand up? Just say, "Here am I. I just wanted you to know I was in the room." I'll anonymously include you in prayer. If you're watching or listening, you need to stop whatever you're doing and bow your head, confess your sinner to God, and ask the Lord Jesus to forgive your sins and be your Savior before it's eternally too late. Father, we thank You tonight. Lord, You're so gracious and kind and merciful. Father, we really don't truly understand all. And we don't appreciate You like we should, and we don't love You like we should. I pray You'd help us to love You more. I pray You'd help us to serve You better. I pray, my Father, You'd help us to obey You more fully and trust You more completely. Help us tonight to make decisions that will enable us to show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Bless the invitation. We'll give You the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 407. All the way my Savior leads me. Really? Do you mean that? Maybe instead of singing it, maybe you need to come pray it. And say, "Lord, in my heart I want to do that, but I ain't going to be able to do it without Your help. I'm going to need Your help, Lord, to help me do what I'm singing." Maybe you'd like to come. If you have any questions about going to heaven or being saved, I'd like to meet you at the front and we'll spend some time with you and share with you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven when you die.